Well, good evening.
Good evening.
I trust everyone had a restful afternoon. Yes, most of you. I trust you found a good lunch somewhere in there, too. Yeah, I heard a bigger amen on that one. All right. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. Probably a book you have not turned to in a while. 2 Thessalonians. And we'll be in chapter 3 tonight, verses 1 through 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Title of tonight's message is Unity in the Lord. Unity. You know, if I could take a poll tonight, and I'm not, but if I could take a poll, a survey, give you a question and you respond, you can if you won't, but you don't have to. How many of those would say that our country is severely divided? Yes. Right? We are very divided. We're divided over many things. And you know what? As believers, we become very divided over a lot of those things that our society is divided over. Unity in the Lord. And that's what I want to talk to us tonight about. You know, as a nation, we indeed are divided. And our pastor alluded to this morning of a topic that the church can become divided on. And I just want to remind us, as a church, we have more that unites us in Christ than actually separates us. You know, I think of a lot of the divisions that we may have, whether it be in the society or even in the church. Think about politics. There's Republicans and Democrats. Think about your different teams. There are those in here tonight that like a certain shade of blue and others that like a different shade of blue. And then there are others in this state that like red. Well, I want to tell you, you're all wrong. It is crimson that you should like. This is on unity, isn't it? Not division. I'm sorry. We are divided on things such as teams, whether it be college or professional. We are divided on our hobbies. There are many in here that like indoor hobbies. And there are others that like outdoor hobbies. We're divided on our taste buds, what tastes good to us. The good Lord has given us mustard. That should go on a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. For all of you that like mayonnaise, I am sorry. One of the things I bring all these categories up is we can become divided on preferences. Maybe what we like or what we don't like. And tonight I want to remind us, as believers, we have more that unites us than what separates us. See, as believers, we are united in one, and that one is Jesus Christ. See, we have been purchased by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. As believers, we have been saved through one blood, that is the blood of Jesus Christ. As believers, we have we trust in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the only Savior of the world. As believers, our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in this church. Our hope is in one, not many. It is in one, and his name is Jesus Christ. As believers, we are many bodies or many members in one body. As believers, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. As believers, we all will one day worship Jesus for eternity. So I submit to you, all these preferences that we may have, they may be good, they may be bad, but all these preferences that we have today should not divide us, because we are united in who? Jesus Christ. Whether I wear a mask or whether I burn the mask or our day, there's a wide spectrum of things that we can be divided on. Church, let me remind us tonight, we are united in Jesus. So I want us to remember tonight as a church that there is someone that matters most, and that is Jesus. And he is the one that unites us, and we are to unite around Jesus. So in this passage, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish or strengthen you and guard you or protect you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and they were going through severe persecution from non-believers. I mean, he just alludes to in verse 3 that of the evil one and talks about how not everyone had faith. So they were being persecuted. But there were also a couple other matters that the Apostle Paul was trying to kind of correct, trying to help them on. See, there were some there that had believed that the day of the Lord had already come, that Jesus had already returned for his church. There's a little bit of division there. There were other matters that he would correct them on. There were some there that they were idle. They did not work. They did not do anything. And the Apostle Paul is trying to help them in that matter. He's trying to remind them that they are united in Jesus Christ. So tonight, I want to give us 6 fundamental truths that I think from this passage foster unity within the church. Now, when I say that, I am not implying that there is not unity here. I am not saying there's division here. I don't believe that. I just want to remind us as a church, as a body of believers, we can easily become divided on preferences. It is very easy. But let us be united in the one that matters, and that is Jesus, because he has united us in his blood. And his blood is more powerful than our preferences, correct? So, I want to give you 6 fundamental truths. We'll walk through this passage very, very quickly. The first one is this. We are united in our suffering for the Lord. We are united in our suffering for the Lord. We see that in verses 1 through 2. Paul rejoiced over their suffering because they had been counted worthy. You know, as Christians, we will suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we must admit, here in America, our suffering cannot be compared to those in other parts of the world. There are many in this world that are suffering greatly for the name of Jesus Christ. But you know, the Lord may favor us and he may bring suffering our way. Why do I say that? You know, the Lord seems to purge or purify his church with suffering, doesn't he? Look, we are united in our suffering. When one suffers, we all should suffer. You know, he would say that. Turn over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just read verses 4 and 5 with me. He talks about their suffering. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Paul would also say in Philippians that salvation is certainly a gift, but what else is granted to you to suffer for the sake of Christ? Hey, suffering is a gift, and suffering is something that unites the church. I think of those churches, the underground churches in China, or whether it be in the Middle East. They are strong in their faith. Suffering unites them. It unites them in the Lord. The second fundamental truth I believe we see in verse 2 here is we are united in our prayers to the Lord. Hey, our prayers unite us. Look at verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. He's telling them to right then, present tense, pray for us. Paul is giving a command here to the Christians to pray for one another. Literally, this could be taken. Paul is saying, surround us with your prayers. Now, I thank you that you are a praying people. I commend you. You are. And I thank you. I pray that we will remain that way. You know, the Apostle Paul is commanding the church here at Thessalonica, and we need to be reminded from time to time to pray for one another, don't we? I do. Every now and then I need the reminder, Robert, you need to pray for more than just yourself, because I can be pretty selfish. See, and he commands us to pray for one another. We're bound together in our suffering and we're bound together in our prayers. The Apostle Paul would go on in Romans 15, verse 30, and he would write this: I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. I need your prayers, beloved. And I pray for you, and I hope you know that you need others' prayers. And he would continue, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 1 through 2 here, the Apostle Paul has a couple things he wants them to pray for specifically. Now, I know we just had prayer for health needs. How many in here have a health need? A few of you. Hey, we need to pray for those, don't we? We need to pray for the lost, don't we? Yes. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us certain things. We need to pray for our nation. We listed many things that are very important. But the Apostle Paul tonight gives us a few things that we as believers, when we're united in our prayers to God, that we should pray for. Number one, pray for the spread of the gospel. Do we pray for the gospel to go forward? Pray for the spread of the gospel. What does it say? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Now, the way the Apostle Paul uses that it may speed ahead, is not a possibility. The Apostle Paul is not saying, I hope that the Word of God speeds ahead. I hope that it doesn't get on the, in NASCAR, where it wrecks and it gets on, what do they call that? Help me out there. I'm losing my train of thought. A lap down. You know, the Word of God doesn't get behind. It speeds ahead. And it is probable, it is highly probable, and that's what he's saying. He's saying, pray that the Word of God will speed ahead. You know, the gospel is not dependent on our prayers. However, the Lord uses our prayers to speed ahead the gospel. The Lord readies the hearts of those who will hear it. The Lord readies our hearts to spread the gospel through prayer. And Paul is praying for divine intervention for the reception of the gospel. When was the last time we prayed for the gospel to just speed ahead? Now, the gospel's going to speed ahead. God's word is going to run swiftly. That's what Psalm 147:15 says. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs, what does it say? Swiftly. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Hey, you want to know what? When we pray for the spread of the gospel congregationally, we are united. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Not only that, pray for the honor of the gospel. That's what it says right there in verse 1. That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored or glorified. Paul was commanding them to pray that the gospel will run swiftly like an Olympic runner and will win the prize and be honored at the end as the victor. Paul is actually using imagery in their day, and they would have understood this. As soon as he said that it may speed ahead and be honored, their mind would have went to the Olympic Games, and it wouldn't have went to the third place runner. It would have went to the guy who took first place. And as he won the race, he would be put up on the pedestal, and he would be given this great wreath to put upon his head to signify that he was the victor. And that is the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting for the church at Thessalonica. And he's asking them, oh, please, 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 pray that the gospel will win the race, as it will. And when it wins the race, it will be glorified among all other messages. Do we pray for that? Pray for the honor of the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be honored. So the gospel will honor our Lord no matter who rejects it now and refuses to honor the gospel now. They will one day bow the knee to the Savior of this gospel. But Paul commands us here to pray now that the gospel will be honored, that it will be honored among sinners, and that sinners will humbly bow the knee and receive Christ as their Savior. In fact, Paul is pointing out that the Thessalonians have honored the gospel by submitting to the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. Have you honored the gospel? Have you surrendered to the gospel tonight? As the gospel is being preached and as it is speeding forward, have you owned yourself a sinner and bowed your knee to the one who saves? That is Jesus. When is the last time that you prayed, "Lord, may the gospel be honored through my life"? When was the last time you prayed that the gospel run quickly through the lives of so-and-so so that they would hear the gospel and repent? Hey, mark this down. The gospel will move ahead, and the gospel of Jesus Christ will be glorified. Christ will be glorified. You know, they say that Usain Bolt is one of the fastest people to ever live, and that he could run at his prime, I guess, at a speed of 27.8 miles per hour. I can drive faster than that, though, okay? But he's fast. I'm about 25 point... No. don't even clock me. That's fast, isn't it? I mean, he can run 100 meters in 9.58 seconds. I can walk to that door maybe in 9.58 seconds. That's fast. The word of the Lord will outrun him. It moves quickly. So, hey, pray. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray for the honor of the gospel. Not only that, though, look in verse 2. "And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." Pray for the protection of the believer. The Apostle Paul's not saying, "Don't pray for me." No, he starts with, look, pray. Pray that where we go, the gospel will speed ahead, and that Jesus Christ and the gospel will be glorified. But not only that, you know what? Pray for us. Paul seemed to frequent the prisons, didn't he? I recently heard a preacher on a news channel interview talk about how the Apostle Paul, when he went to a town, he didn't check out the hotels. The first place he stopped was the prisons to see what kind of situation he would be staying in. Hey, look, pray for the protection of the believer. Paul commanded them to pray because there were going to be improper, there were going to be wicked and evil men who would hold them. And the Apostle Paul is praying that, oh, pray that these evil and wicked men would loose them, would let them go, and that God would rescue them from danger. These people that Paul refers to here are those who do not have faith in Christ and are opposed to the gospel. We are surrounded by people who are opposed to the gospel. Hey, just this weekend is a good indicator of that. Our president to nominate someone who would uphold or say that abortion needs to be overturned, that the humanity, that the dignity of life is important, and then how would many respond? Hey, look, we face many that are opposed to Christ and the gospel. And Jesus told his disciples that if they hate him and they persecute him, then what? They're going to hate and persecute us. It should not surprise us to be ridiculed for our faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul, we just read it, said what? You're being counted what? Worthy. Hey, it should not bother us when we are being persecuted for our faith. But we should pray for one another. We need to pray for one another. Pray for protection. You know, a person's response to the gospel determines their conduct. There were evil and wicked men here that had rejected the gospel. A reception of the gospel sets a person's trajectory on one path. What do I mean by that? Those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and follow him as a disciple, if they love him, they will what? Obey him, keep his words. But those who reject the gospel, those who reject Jesus Christ, remain on the same trajectory, and that is one of wickedness. That is one of evil. It should not surprise us when they treat us that way. Our conduct is a direct correlation to our response to the gospel. So we need to pray for them, and we need to pray for one another. Pray for protection. The third fundamental I think we see here in verse 3, we are united in our faithful Lord. Hey, we're united in our suffering, we're united in our prayers, but ultimately we're united in our faithful Lord. Look at verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful." He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Paul attests here to the faithfulness of the Lord. Can anybody else? Yes, he is faithful. Even in hard times. You know, there are times I'm not necessarily faithful. That I may let someone down. That I may break my word. Not the Lord. He is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 speaks of the Lord being faithful to the individual believer. And here now, in verse 3, he's talking about the Lord being faithful to his church. Paul promises that the Lord is faithful. You can take the Lord's promises to the bank. What he says he will do, he will do. And Paul says that there are two ways the Lord proves his faithfulness. In this text, there are many ways, but just two ways that he says the Lord proves his faithfulness. Number one, the Lord strengthens his people. And that's what he says right there. He will establish or strengthen you. That's what it means. It is to cause to be inwardly firm or committed, to confirm, to establish, to strengthen. And Paul would use this very same language over in Colossians, where he talks about that we've been planted, that we've been rooted in Jesus Christ. Hey, look, the Lord is faithful to strengthen you tonight. I'm not sure what you're going through, but the Lord is faithful to establish you, to continue to root you in Jesus Christ, and to continue to grow you in Jesus Christ. The Lord gives strength to his people. It is his commitment. It is his promise to us. The Lord will strengthen those who belong to him. And I'm not talking about just physical strength. I'm not saying he's going to make you a Samson. No, I'm talking about he's going to strengthen you spiritually. The Lord will help you. He is always on time. He is never late. And he gives us exactly what we need. You know, the Lord uses his Spirit to strengthen us, doesn't he? How many can testify to that? But the Spirit of God, his very Spirit that lives within you, has strengthened you in a moment of weakness, in a moment of suffering, in a moment of trials. I spoke about that last Sunday night. The Lord uses his Spirit. You don't know what else the Lord uses to strengthen his people? Other believers. I truly believe that the Lord uses each of us with a timely word sometimes. Anybody in here ever received a timely word from another brother and sister in Christ? Anybody ever needed a timely word? Yes. But we're united in our faithful Lord. And the Lord gives us exactly what and who we need at the right moment. The Lord strengthens his people. Not only that, the Lord guards his people. Our Lord protects his people as he sees fit. This doesn't mean you will never be harmed or you will not face opposition, but the Lord is faithful to protect you from evil. Nations have armies. Citizens have law enforcement. The public has security. Christians have these things, but we have so much more. We have the Lord who is our defense. For some, he takes them away from the trial. For others, he takes through the trial. For some, he may take the trial away. Or the persecution or the suffering. But I'm here to tell you, the Lord protects those who are his. It may not be the way we thought. It may not even be the way we wanted. But he guards his people. So we have seen that we are united in our suffering. We're united in our prayers. And we're also united in our faithful Lord. Number four, a fourth fundamental that I believe fosters, reminds us of the unity we have in Jesus is this. We are united in our confidence in our Lord. I am confident in our Lord. Not me, not you. Don't take that the wrong way. But I'm confident in our Lord. Look at verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. We are united around or agree on the fact that our Lord is faithful, and we have confidence in him because of who he is and what he has done on the cross on our behalf. And what he promised he would do in the future, and that is return for those who belong to Him. I have a confidence in Jesus Christ. That word, literally, the word that he uses to combine those three words that says we have confidence is this, is to be convinced that one puts confidence in something. The Apostle Paul was so convinced of Jesus Christ and his word that he placed his confidence in Jesus. And the way he uses that word is as a result. So the Apostle Paul was saying this, as a result of who Jesus Christ is, and as a result of what Jesus has done for me on the cross, I have full confidence in Jesus. I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder if Jesus is going to come through. Jesus will come through. We can have confidence in our Savior. So we have confidence in our Lord. And not only that, we have confidence in our Lord to lead each of us to do what is right. That's what he says in verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord about you. So his confidence is in Jesus Christ. But not only that, Paul had confidence in Jesus that each one of them would do what was right. Paul was saying, I am confident that our Lord, who is Lord, will guide you in doing what is right. And will continue to guide you into doing what is right. I am confident in Jesus Christ. You want to know what else? I am confident that the Lord is able to guide you and me into doing what is right. I don't need to manipulate you. Matter of fact, I probably can't. I don't need to try to motivate you. You have the greatest motivator whoever. Is. That is the Spirit of God living within you. And I have confidence in Jesus and His Word that He is able to guide you and me into doing what is right. That they will continue to obey Him. So we have confidence in our Lord. Number five, the fifth fundamental we see here. We are united in our obedience to the Lord. Just not our confidence to the Lord, but our obedience. Hey, look, when we all obey the word of the Lord, we are to unite in the Lord. We are a team. What does he say in verse 4? That you are doing and will do the things that we command. We won't turn there, but in John chapter 14, verses 15 and verse 21 and verse 23, Jesus speaks about those who love him keep his commands. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Hey, we are united in our obedience to Jesus Christ. Rebellion hurts unity. Disobedience to our Father hurts unity. Oh God, help us to obey His Word individually, but also congregationally. We are united in our obedience to the Lord. Number six, and finally, we are united in our love for the Lord. It's been several years ago. I think it was 2010. Myself and Doug Racine and Kevin Brown and Russell Jones took a road trip to Duke University. We went to watch some football. Oh, amen, brothers, right. The Alabama Crimson Tide would show up and put on a great spectacle there in front of all those Duke fans. Russell Jones has no claim to Alabama, really. I think he's an NC State fan, is that right? Yeah, oh, no, Duke fan? No, yeah, he's not an Alabama fan. Well, anywhere, you got to know Alabama fans. You show up, it doesn't matter, you ain't met a one of them, and they say, Roll Tide. Roll Tide. Well, we were there for several hours, and by the end of the time, the end of the game, Russell Jones was saying Roll Tide to all those other Alabama fans. He loved the Tide. Me and him had common fellowship that day. It was all about the Tide. We had unity around that. There's a greater unity than the Tide, and that is our love for God. Hey, look, when we come together as a congregation, we are united around our God, and we are united around the love that we have for Him. I love you, I do, and I love you primarily in Christ. See, we are united for our love, or in our love for the Lord. And these, and he's telling them, they were a loving people. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Paul is in essence praying that the Lord will guide, or the Lord will direct or make straight their hearts so that their desire is for him. Paul's greatest desire for the church at Thessalonica is that their hearts would be after the Lord. And he knew this, that if their hearts were after the Lord, their hearts would be for one another. You know, we can take that same principle and apply it to every relationship in our life. If my heart will be after the Lord, my heart will be for Sherry. If my heart will be after the Lord, my heart will be for those three precious girls I have. If my heart will be for the Lord, my actions, my love for this church will follow. Do you see the principle there? Where's your heart? Who are you following after? Who do you love tonight? I'm not saying don't love others. Yes, we ought to love others. Our Lord said the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like that. You should what? Love your neighbor as yourself. When we love God properly, and we're not perfect, but when we love God sincerely, a love for others flows from that. And the Apostle Paul is praying, Lord, I pray that God will direct your heart, that he will direct your love toward him. Because he knew that their love for others would follow. Paul is saying, may the Lord direct our hearts to love as God loved. May the Lord direct our hearts to persevere as Christ persevered. He talked about that. And to the steadfastness of Christ. Paul desires for them to have the perseverance that Christ had. The endurance that Christ had. If I could sum it up, Paul would say this. As God acts, so you act. As God is loved, let us also love. Things that unite us. There are many preferences out there that can divide us, aren't there? There are. And I think in 2020, that's been heightened. That is just my opinion. That I can talk to you on 5 different topics and we can be divided on 50 different things off of those 5 different topics, right? Brother and sister in Christ, our bond in Jesus Christ is stronger than anything this world has to offer. It's better than any preference I can have or preference that you can have. And let us lay those preferences down. And let us remember my unity with you, my brothers and sisters, is in Jesus Christ, the one who has overcome the world. Would you pray with me tonight? Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you prayed on your way to the cross, that those you love, that those who belong to you, those who are your followers, would be one, would be united. Father, I pray for your people. Lord, there are so many things out there vying for our attention. There's so many things out there that we could just divide over. May we not fall into the trap of the enemy. But Lord, may we remain united around you Father, I pray for the individual here tonight that needs Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, you know who they are. And I pray if there is someone here tonight that hasn't placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would do that tonight. I pray for your people. I pray for us. Strengthen us, Lord. You promised that you would strengthen us. You promised that you would guard us. And Lord, I pray that you indeed would do that this very moment. But I pray for the Christian here tonight that maybe they've lost confidence. Not confidence in themselves, but confidence in you. Lord, strengthen their faith. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you pursue us when we don't want to be pursued. We thank you that you never forsake us. You never leave us. So Lord, minister to your people as you see fit. Thank you again for our time that we've had together tonight. I pray your people have been strengthened. I pray they've been encouraged by your word. I pray they've been challenged. Lord, again, as I've already prayed, I pray we would not fall for the trappings of this world or the trap of the enemy. Lord, help us to be a united people around you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.